Well, brethren, it is a privilege again to be among you. And let us once again pray and ask that the Good Shepherd will speak to his sheep this morning. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you have gathered us together in your name. And Lord, we are so thankful that you know everything about us, that there is nothing about us that surprises you. And yet your love to us remains steadfast. And so we pray that you would grant us, we who are your children, we who are the sheep of your pasture, that you would draw near to us by your Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us, that you would comfort us, that you would encourage us and admonish us and correct us. Whatever it is that we stand in need of today, we know that you are our faithful Father and Shepherd. And we pray, Lord, that you would bring others who are not yet in the fold, that are wandering and stray sheep without a shepherd, that you would bring them in this very day. Lord, we look to you, whose heart is so large, who is so wise and so mighty, that there is nothing that is too hard for you. So, Lord, come to us and help us by your Holy Spirit. We pray and ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. I would ask that you would take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. A very familiar psalm that has and continues to bring much comfort and hope to God's people. Psalm 23, I'll read it in its entirety. Jehovah is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This psalm, I like to view it as an overview of the Christian life. This psalm, if you will, I like to liken it to a pilgrim song. We do have those psalms in the latter part of the book of Psalms that are entitled Pilgrim Psalms. But this one, because of its content and what it says, this psalm, it explains what is going on in our lives. You ever feel that way sometime? And you say, what is going on? What is my life about? What is it coming to? Where am I going? This psalm, it explains the ultimate purpose of all things that we experience, whether it's the good times, bad times, times of peace, times of turmoil and difficulty. This psalm will help us to understand our lives with the right perspective. It is comforting. It is sobering. And it is very instructive. In another sense, this this psalm parallels this verse that we read in the New Testament, Romans 8:28, and we know that to those who love God, all things work together for good. All things for good. As the good shepherd who guides us, God is our shepherd, and he is the one who works all things together for good. Now, as we look at this psalm, we're going to just walk through this psalm. It's not very difficult to understand, but I trust to highlight some areas of application that would be instructive and encouraging. It's not a difficult psalm to comprehend. You don't need to be a rocket scientist or a great theologian to understand it. No, this is food for the children of God, and God intends his children to feast upon this psalm. Notice with me the opening statement. The opening statement, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, or Jehovah is my shepherd. I shall not want. Now, typically we're accustomed to the term, the Lord is my shepherd. Traditionally, that's how it's been rendered in many translations. But you can also more accurately translate it Jehovah or Yahweh, depending on how you want to address the vowels in the Hebrew. But this term, to describe God as Jehovah, Jehovah, as he revealed himself to Moses, as the God who keeps covenant. He told Moses in Exodus chapter 5 and chapter 6 that by my name Jehovah, I have not revealed myself, but now you shall know that I will keep my covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will deliver my people from the land of bondage. And so by my name Jehovah, you're about to learn something more about me, Moses. You see, Moses was discouraged. God had called Moses to lead the people out of Egypt. Moses goes to see Pharaoh, and Pharaoh just hardens his heart, and he makes their burden and their slavery more harsh and more rigorous. And the people are oppressed with the vigor, and they're discouraged, and they're frustrated, and they're angry, and they want nothing to do with Moses. And Moses is confused. He said, Lord, you have called me to do this work. I have gone to Pharaoh, and it's now become worse. And the Lord says, you need to know who I am. And now you're about to know, I have not forgotten my covenant that I made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the people will come out. And so by my name, Jehovah, and that's in that context, the Lord is revealing to Moses by the name of Jehovah signifies that he is the God who keeps his covenant. He is a covenant-keeping God. He keeps his word. He is faithful to his promise. Also in the life of Moses, Moses made a request. He said, Lord, show me your glory. And God said, very well, Moses, I will hide you in the cleft of the rock. You can read about this. I'm not making it up. For those of you not familiar with the account, I will hide you and you cannot see me and live, but I will hide you and you will see the back of me. And as the Lord passed by Moses, as Moses was hidden by God in the cleft of the rock, what was declared? Jehovah, merciful and compassionate. He will show mercy upon whom he will. He will have compassion upon whom he will. And what do those words signify? Those words signify or indicates that the name Jehovah points to the fact that God is sovereign. There are no constraints upon him to do things outside of himself. He will have compassion on whom he wills. He will have mercy on whom he wills. In other words, he acts freely of his own accord. And so you put the two realities together. He is a faithful God who keeps his covenant, and he is a sovereign God who acts sovereignly. And this one is our shepherd. A shepherd. He is not a weak, defeated shepherd. He is a powerful shepherd. He is a sovereign shepherd. He is a faithful shepherd. And even though in our lives, as we travel on this journey, right? And our beloved Pastor Robert Martin has completed his journey and he has gone home. But we continue on in our journey. And the days of our lives are numbered. Psalm 90, teach us to number our days. And God has an appointment for every one of us. It's been appointed unto men once to die. But for the children of God, our journey is a pilgrimage. We're heading home. And we are being guided and led by Jehovah, who is our shepherd. And this assertion is followed by this responsive statement, I shall not want. I shall not want. That word want, children, means to be in need. Not that I shall not desire to have anything, but I shall not be in lack. I shall not be in a position where I will not have what I need in life. I shall not want. And why do we have that confidence? It's because the Lord. It is because Jehovah is my shepherd. You know, many people are concerned about the price of oil and gas these days. It's going down, down, down. And the stocks, and we follow Wall Street, and everything seems to be going down. Are we heading for another crash of the market? People have investments, and not saying that you shouldn't, it's wrong to invest, but it's wrong to trust in your investments. That is always wrong. Our trust is to be in God and God alone. Though we are wise stewards, the people of God know better, and their trust is in the Lord. But however, those who don't know the Lord, who trust in their wealth, and they find their security, well, they say, well, I have such a big 401k, and I have property, and I have this, and therefore I shall not want. You see, their security is in things and money. But whereas the child of God, our security is not in things, it's not in money. It's in the Lord. It's in Jehovah, who is my shepherd. And because of that fact, another fact follows, I shall not want. Now let's notice the activity of the shepherd, beginning with verse 2. The psalmist goes on. He says, he, and I want to emphasize that third person pronoun, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, notice the activity. It's describing the activity of the shepherd. And then it describes the benefit of the sheep. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Now, obviously, these terms are describing the experience of a sheep on a land, but we are not literally sheep. This is metaphorical language. This is a metaphor to picture our relationship with God, a metaphor that pictures God's relationship with us as he deals with his people. It's likened to sheep, and shepherd. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. What are green pastures? I think of a very green place, right? A very fertile place. A place where there is food and comfort for the sheep. Not a craggy, dry, crusty land where there is no food. Not a desert land with rocks and dry and scorched earth, but in a lush and green place. He makes me to lie down in green pastures that speaks about comfort and rest. He lies me beside still waters again. You ever look into a lake or water that wasn't moving on a beautiful sunny day and see your reflection? It's almost like glass. Still waters, you know, I tell my kids, I say, come on, let's just hang out together. Let's just do nothing. You know, life, I said, well, we need to do something. Well, no, there's nothing wrong with just being together. You know why? Life is full of trouble. And sometimes it is a blessing to have an ordinary day when nothing is going on. When you've gone through seasons of difficulty and trial and stress and anxiety and burdens and in your lives where there's been upheaval and things have been going on, you know, we long for just a day of ordinary, doing nothing, relaxing, and just hanging out. Sounds like a great blessing. You know, we call that vacations. I need a vacation. He leads me beside still waters. And again, think of God and his sovereignty, how he's working in our lives in his providence. He can bring us into a sweet spot. There have been seasons, and some of us can look back on our pilgrimage where there have been years of quietness and blessing in our lives. There's been no affliction, no sickness, no trial, nothing significant other than maybe the common cold or things like that. A little checkup here with the doctor. The bills are paid. Everyone is in good health. We seem to be getting along well. There's been those seasons, and those seasons are gifts and blessings from our God. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. You know, sometimes you just feel like your mind and your whole inward person is out of whack. And you could have gone through things where doesn't seem like it's well with your soul. You could be doubting whether you're a Christian. And I know the burden of doubting whether I'm a Christian, and that can be very oppressive. And as a Christian, you can be looking inside yourself, overly examining yourself. Yes, we ought to examine ourselves, but somehow we can be so ingrown that we can distort reality. You know, the guy with the muckrake in Pilgrim's Progress, he is always digging in the muck of his heart, looking for this. Oh, this is wrong with me, and that's wrong with me. And he's overly obsessed with all that is wrong in his heart. And there is one of the shining ones holding a crown above his head. He has the crown of life. He is the real deal. And yet he's just in the muckrake. He's not looking at the promises of God. He's not looking at this great salvation that God has accomplished in Christ Jesus, but he spends every day just mucking around in the filth and pollutions of his own heart. You see, the soul, we can become distorted in our perspective, or we could be battling temptations and sins, or we could be going through a dry spell as we are praying. It seems as though God isn't hearing my prayer. And when I come, I don't seem to be really get into the worship, and the Bible seems to be a bit dry, and I feel somewhat convicted and concerned about that. And I feel like something is not quite there. And we read here that he restores my soul. Hasn't it been good when God has drawn near and God has drew out your heart to him? and you've been encouraged with this zeal. Maybe you've heard a sermon. Maybe it was something you read in the scripture. Maybe it was a conversation with a brother or sister, and the Lord used something or someone in your life to kind of stoke that fire of zeal and passion to pursue God in his glory. And you had a sense of, yes, I know who I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to guard that which I have committed to him against that day. Or you sense to know, yes, thank you, Lord. Thank you for drawing near. Thank you for encouraging me with that word. And he restores us. He strengthens us. And we sense a matter of victory over sin and a greater assurance of our salvation. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are sons of God. God encourages us. He restores us. He renews our strength. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Think about that one for a moment. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. A man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Proverbs 16, verse 9. A man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his step. Think of those instances. Perhaps you may have prayed for something. And I know for myself, I wanted to marry this woman, or I wanted to have this job, and the Lord said no. He directed me elsewhere. And the Lord knows what is best for us. And thus we read, he leads me, he guides me in the paths of righteousness. And sometimes those paths of righteousness can not only be paths that will maybe lead us to disappointment, because he's going to show us something more of what we need in him. You remember the hymn of Newton? It's in the blue hymnal. I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace. Might more of his salvation know, might more earnestly seek his face. Lord, I want to grow. And then he says, instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart. And let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. God brought him through deep valleys, deep waters. And then the latter as it ends, he says, you know, that for those who ask prayer for grace, the Lord says, these inward trials, here it comes, I employ from self and pride to set you free. And I break your schemes of earthly joy that you may seek your all in me. And hasn't I been true, brethren, in those times of disappointment and heartbreak where God has brought you through valleys and you say to yourself, like the psalmist says, whom have I in heaven but thee? I have nothing, Lord. Disappointment by relationships, disappointments by shattered dreams. And we look at ourselves, why am I being led this way when I wanted to go that way? And with all my heart, I wanted this. I wanted to go this way. And yet I'm going this way. And in this valley of weeping and sorrow, we pour out our whole souls to God and we cast our burden upon the Lord. And we learn something more about our God. More of our need of him, more of our pride, more of what it means to trust in him. And it has not been through valleys, through difficulties. And so he guides me in the paths of righteousness. These paths that will make us more like his son. These paths that will conform us into keeping with righteousness for his name's sake, for his glory, for his praise. And thus we come out at the other end of this trial and we say, you know what? What's most important in life is not that I get what I want, but what's most important in life is that God be glorified. Lord, I present myself as a living sacrifice. Lord, I am yours. Lord, I know I am the chief end, the man is to glorify you and to enjoy you forever. And I know that when I am in the path of obedience, When I am in the path of submission to your will, that is the path of greatest blessing. And there's what we learn about his ways. We learn more of him. And so he guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You see, it's the shepherd. It's the shepherd that guides us. And that's why I say this psalm helps us to understand what's going on in our lives. And then notice in verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it's a different scene here. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Notice the switch from the third person pronoun to the second person. See, in verses 2 and 3, the psalmist is speaking about God. But in verses 4 and 5, he speaks to God. He speaks to him. And what does that tell us? It tells us that this relationship between shepherd and sheep is not theoretical. It is not a relationship in theory, but it is a relationship in fact, in reality. He doesn't merely know things about God, that God is good and God is sovereign and God does all these wonderful things. He actually knows God personally. He knows him. He has a relationship with God, and thus he speaks, yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you, you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me. You have anointed my head with oil. You see, the psalmist, he cannot long speak about God before he comes to speaking to God directly. You know, if you are in love and you're a sweetheart, what do you enjoy more, speaking about your sweetheart or speaking to your sweetheart? I'm sure you enjoy both, but the greater joy is to speak directly to them. And so here, the shepherd and sheep, though I walk, and notice the scene. Here we're no longer by green pastures. We're no longer by still waters. But here is the valley of the shadow of death. And there is evil. There is darkness. There is trouble. There is storm and turmoil, like Jesus was in the night with the disciples on that ship, and there was a great storm, and the disciples feared for their lives. And here the psalmist continues, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. He knows that God is with him, even in the darkest hour. The darkest hour. You know, when I said that, Winston Churchill came to mind. And I remember him saying, this will be our finest hour. And World War II, this is not in my notes. This is World War II, you know, when Britain, the German blitz, and they thought, you know, all were done. And he had a leader saying, we will fight them on the beaches, fight them here, fight them there. We shall never, never, never surrender. And so you think about the believer, the child of God, and we're in the valley of the shadow of death, and it seems to be very dark, and things are very bleak, and this seems to be the worst ever of things that can ever happen to me, that I'm at this point facing death in this shadow of death. And here he says, yet in spite of this darkest circumstances as ever imaginable, I will not fear because you are with me. When you are with me, I can face anything. Because you are with me and your rod and your staff and tokens of, what does the shepherd do with the rod and the staff? I mean, he doesn't use it to destroy the sheep or to abuse the sheep, but he may have to give them a little whack to keep them in line, or use their crook to pull them off from falling off the edge of the cliff. And so the rod and staff, and God's rod and staff, he chastens us, right? He disciplines those whom he loves. The chastening hand of the Lord, we read in Hebrews chapter 12, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. That's another way we can know that God loves us. Not only by what he's done on the cross, but what's done in the shed, if you will. And whom he loves. Why? Because he wants to make us more like his son. He's not leaving us to ourselves. He's not leaving us to wander in paths of sin and destruction and evil. We know that God is dealing with us. And sometimes as believers, we find ourselves in circumstances and we say, you know something? I've been here before. Yeah, the different circumstances are different, but the issue of faith, the issue of trusting God, the issue of being brought to a place where I am utterly helpless, where I need to just rely upon the Lord has brought me in circumstances like this before. Through much tribulation, we must enter the kingdom of heaven. So, there's the faithful guiding hand of the shepherd, even through the valley of the shadow of death. And then notice verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup runs over. Now, as I thought about this and just looking at it, I said, well, I know some commentators, they look at, you know, you've anointed my head with oil as some type of anointing for some power or to do some work of the Lord. I don't see it that way. And looking at the context without pulling the anointing of oil and not implying a meaning that that means the same thing wherever we find it, but look at the language here. You prepare a table before me. What is the imagery here? The imagery is that God is preparing a banquet. God is preparing a table of feasting. And what is the context? It's not at a resort, but it's in the context of hostility. It is a context of hostility in the presence, not of my friends, but of my enemies. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And I'm thinking, well, what could this be? A table before me in the presence of my enemies? And then he goes on, you anointed my head with oil, my cup runneth over. And I believe those words are merely just an extension of the hospitality that's being shown by God. Anointing my head with oil, remember Jesus? Now, I know this was even further back from the days of Christ, but you remember Jesus at Simon's house, he said, you did not anoint my head with oil. And that was a means of refreshment for guests. And my cup running over, that's merely speaking of the abundance of the bounty that God is providing for them. So looking at the language, looking at the imagery consistently, it depicts for us a spread of hospitality, a banquet or a feast, an abundance of blessing that he is bestowing upon his sheep in the context of hostility and hatred. Now, what could this be? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. This passage came to mind, and so I believe that this has something to do with what is being said here. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 10. Blessed are they that have been persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, when you hear the word persecuted, you know that there's enemies involved in here. Blessed are they that have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall reproach you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And I believe this is the feast. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. Notice Jesus' words. Jesus is describing circumstances where the children of God are being persecuted, are hated, and people are attacking them and saying all manner of evil against them. And Jesus says, when that happens, you are blessed. Well, how can I be blessed? I mean, no one likes to be hated and to be hunted down like a wild animal. And he says, rejoice. Not merely think about this blessing as a concept, but Jesus wants us to actually viscerally feel joy and to experience exuberant joy. It's not merely, as I said, the theoretical. It's not the idea of blessedness. Yes, I'm being persecuted and hunted down, and I'm miserable. But I know I'm blessed. I take it by faith. Well, Jesus doesn't want us to merely take it by faith. He wants us to experience and practice. Yes, take it by faith. That's part of it. But then he says, give vent to what awaits you. He says, rejoice and be exceeding glad. The Lord means what he says. These are not metaphors. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. Do you remember in the book of Acts when Peter and John were beaten and they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name? They went out rejoicing. You would think these guys would have won some award as the Apostles of the Year award. And they went out happy and rejoicing, and their names are in, well, we can't say in the paper, I guess, online or digitally. But they rejoice. The same Peter who denied the Lord that three times, denied that he ever knew the Lord out of fear, this man now filled with God's Spirit, there on the day of Pentecost, in those subsequent days, he rejoiced that he counted it an honor to have been persecuted and beaten for the name of Jesus. Now, how could that be done? Let's go back to Psalm 23. With these passages in mind, look back at what's being said here. You prepare for me a table in the presence of my enemy. What's on this table? Well, I suggest, brethren, what's on this table and what's in this cup and what God has provided for his sheep in the presence of his enemy is nothing less than the blessings of salvation. The blessings of salvation. In other words, while my enemies are approaching me or reproaching me and attacking me, and while they hurl this hostility, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. And what are the blessings of salvation? Justification by faith, right? It is well with my soul. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. God has no controversy against me. And in fact, when I am suffering on account of God's name, on account of Jesus' name, we call to mind the words of Jesus that we are blessed. And we think about the apostles, and we can go beyond the canon of Scripture. We can think about the many martyrs in the history of the church. And we can say, now God has called me to this grand hour, to this, as the words of Churchill, this finest hour, to come before and bear testimony and hold fast before a watching and evil world that God has given me the grace, he has given me the help to stand fast for his name, and the enemy comes in like a flood and God draws near. You remember Stephen when he is being pummeled with the stones in the book of Acts chapter 7? And he saw Jesus standing. And the Lord encouraged Stephen. And Stephen was faithful unto death. Stephen was encouraged and strengthened, not by his own strength. He wasn't a Superman. He was like us. But the thing is, in the midst of such circumstances, the Lord doesn't forsake his sheep. The Lord is still shepherding us. And the Lord was shepherding Stephen. And the Lord Jesus gave Stephen extra encouragement. The Lord is looking upon his child and seeing his faithfulness. And the Lord says, I'm going to show him myself, to show him that soon he's going to be with me. And he saw Jesus standing, you know, someone standing. You come in the airport and there's the loved one standing and they're waiting for you with their arms open to receive you. And you see people come and embrace at the airport. They've been reunited after being away for so long. And there's Jesus. He's standing and Stephen is there on earth being pummeled by the rocks. And he says, I see the Lord standing. And Stephen is even all the more encouraged and emboldened. And what is going on? He's not at a pastor's retreat or family conference. He's being stoned to death by his enemies. And the Lord draws near and he spreads this table before Stephen. And Stephen is assured that it is well with my soul. And when this is all over, I'm going to be with Jesus. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And Stephen was faithful and steadfast, and the shepherd of his soul was with him, not forsaking his sheep, even in the hour of persecution and death. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Now, I'm not saying every occasion of persecution has to be that extreme, but we face lesser extremities in persecution, right? Just a rejection of family, rejection of friends, being overlooked for that promotion because you're a Christian. And when you find out that it's because of your faith, and yeah, it hurts, but then you bring yourself back to the big picture of things. Yes, these people are disappointing me. These people are slandering my name. They're lying about me, and it doesn't feel good, and it hurts. But then we don't want to be distorted in our understanding of what's going on. So we step back and we say, well, wait a minute. Why are they doing these things? Because I'm a Christian. Because I'm a follower of Jesus. And if they are treating me this way because of my allegiance with Jesus, then what does my Lord tell me to do? First, he tells me I'm blessed. Then he tells me to rejoice because, and you know what? I'm going to do what Jesus says. You know what's more important to me at this point is not so much regaining the favor of friend and or foe and all these that are against me, but you know what? It is well with my soul. I have a good conscience before God. And they are doing this for righteousness' sake, not because of my sin, because I'm a Christian, because I'm a believer. And this is a badge of honor, of discipleship in my commitment to Christ. And Lord, I'm going to rejoice in you. So in the midst of this persecution, in the midst of being before my enemies, I'm rejoicing in my salvation. It is well with my soul. That's what I believe this is referring to. And then we come to verse 6. Surely. I think of another verse that begins with the word, surely he had borne our griefs and our sorrows. And if you ever gone to the Messiah, Handel's Messiah, and they sing that song, they say, surely. Surely, and you hear the orchestra and all the singing and that's word, and they're saying, surely, and they repeat it again, surely. You hear the cadence and the thrust of that word, surely. Well, something of that emphasis here in this verse 6 here. Surely. This word surely is emphatic. This term is pointing back to what was said in verses 1 through 5. The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He guides me in paths of righteousness. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Even in the presence of my enemies, You anoint my head with oil. You spread this table before me. And if you're doing all of these things, what is the conclusion of all this? How should I view my life? Surely, surely goodness and loving kindness or mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely, surely, there's no doubt. There's no reason to question. Hitherto I raised my Ebenezer, hath the Lord helped me, right? Look at what the Lord has already done in your lives. And thus, as we look forward, we can say, surely, goodness and mercy. Goodness and mercy are not abstract realities, but goodness and mercy flows from God himself, who is good and is merciful. Goodness and mercy is not something detached from God. No, it is the good God showing goodness. It is the merciful God extending mercy. Surely God in his goodness, surely Jehovah in his loving kindness shall follow me all the days of my life. All the days of my life. We talk about good days and bad days. Ultimately, there is no such thing as a bad day for the Christian. Ultimately, I say. Now, I'm not going to try to be so spiritual to deny the fact that there is heartache and pain. I'm not denying that. And there are tears. And there are burdens that we bear. I'm not denying that. But I'm saying when you look at the big scheme of things, God has not forsaken us, even in those moments. Surely goodness and mercy. Just think how God has been patient with us. Just think about the times we've failed the Lord. We wanted to serve him and be faithful to him. And we think, how can the Lord keep putting up with me? And we are reminded what he did on the cross. And we come to a passage like this. And this is the word of God. This is not really something we've conjured up in our own minds. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Imagine that. In spite of your weaknesses, your sins, your failures, God is committed. God is committed to be good to us. He is committed to be merciful to us. Now, again, this is not saying that God sweeps sin under the rug. Remember, he has a rod and a staff to deal with that. He is merciful. But if we are in a path of sin, he's going to chastise us and discipline us and bring us back in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. No, God doesn't sweep sin under the rug. He deals with sin. Yes, it was dealt with on the cross in terms of this condemnation in the courtroom of God. But now as his children, we have this ongoing chastening of the Lord because he's making us more like his son. And thus his goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. And the ultimate destination, what is the conclusion of all of this? And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord for 1,000 years, forever. Forever. Now, if you want to talk about security, there is no greater security than being a child of God. There's no greater security than being a child of God. And I say in concluding, And Lord willing, I think I should come back with some application. I wasn't sure how this was going to go, but I would think of what Jesus said elsewhere. You remember when Jesus looked upon the masses of people in Matthew chapter 9? He saw that people were scattered and distressed. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus was moved with compassion, and he said, "Pray the Lord of the harvest that he raise up and send forth laborers to labor in his harvest." And you know, Jesus is the same today. If you're not a Christian this morning, if you're not a believer in Jesus, and you're here this morning, please listen carefully. The Lord Jesus looks upon you, and he sees right down into your soul. And he looks upon you with compassion. He sees you as a sheep without a shepherd. Now, if you leave this place and do not believe upon Jesus, you know what you're doing? You're going astray. The Bible elsewhere says, "All we like sheep have gone astray," Isaiah chapter 6. "We have turned everyone to his own way." All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And that's the problem. That's why people do not come to Jesus, because they're turning to their own way. They want to live life their way. You know that song, was it Frank Sinatra? "I did it my way." I don't know if it's Frank Sinatra, but someone sang the song. I see a nod there. And all we like sheep. And if you're sitting here this morning and you're not a Christian, that's the description of you. You're like a straying sheep. You really don't know what you're doing. You don't have it together. You're searching and trying to find yourself and trying to find meaning in this life, but you're trying to do it your way. You refuse to come and submit to Jesus. You refuse to turn away from your sin. Sin that is living according to your law, your ways, and not living according to God's law and his ways. And the Bible calls you to turn from your sins and turn to the Lord Jesus and return to him who is the shepherd, or who would be the shepherd and bishop of your souls, if you would turn to him. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd," and we all need a shepherd. That's why people are getting counseling, getting medicated, getting therapy. They don't come to Christ. Now, I'm not saying everyone who does that shouldn't do it. There may be some people that need it, but not as much as is going on in our day. Because people are not dealing with the spiritual issues of their soul and of their heart. And I say to you, unbeliever, who are here this morning, wouldn't you want to live with the confidence knowing that goodness and mercy is following you, will follow you all the days of your life, and that no matter what happens in your life, your ultimate destination is you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever? Wouldn't you want to live to know that it is well with your soul, no matter who rejects you, your girlfriend, your boyfriend, your husband, your wife, your boss, your cousin, your mama, your daddy, whoever rejects you, that you know that the Lord is with you and they despise you, and that you don't need to crumble up and curl up in a ball of self-pity and despair, but to rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, to know the Holy Spirit of God coming to making the Word of God real and precious to you, to rejoice in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ in a saving way? Who wouldn't want to live like that? A straying sheep that wants to do his own thing, who's blind. So I say in closing this morning, come to Jesus. the good shepherd. And Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. And I ask you, do you hear the voice of Jesus? I'm not saying audibly, but in what you have heard this morning in the Word of God, do you hear the voice of Jesus saying, come to me? Jesus sends preachers. That's how you hear the voice, through the message preached. And it's the Holy Spirit, not the man himself, but it's the Holy Spirit that takes the Word of God and brings it home to your heart. And there's conviction in your heart where you say, you know what? He's right. That's right. And if you know it's right and you know it's true, then yield and come to Jesus. Don't say not now. No. You come to Jesus. And let it not be a feeling or an emotion, but you come to Jesus with a commitment to follow him by depending on him to help you and strengthen you. You have no strength to do this. You can't do this on your own. And that's the reason why you need to ask the Lord to save you. Deliver me from my bondage, from my ignorance, from my darkness. Open my eyes. Lord, help me to see what this preacher is trying to say to me. Save me. And Jesus says, he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. He will not reject you. If you want to be saved, you can be saved. And the Bible says, call upon the name of the Lord. Whosoever does this, shall be saved. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word that you have spoken to us. That your word informs us of the meaning of life. And for we who are your people, in terms of your dealings with us, in terms of where we are in your providence and in our circumstances, Lord, we know that you are shepherding us and you are good. And it is your goodness and mercy that have been with us thus far in our lives. And we as your people know that your mercy and goodness will continue with us every day of our lives. And our Father, we pray that you would instruct us, that you would encourage us, admonish us, whatever it is that we need this morning, that we would know the shepherding care of our good shepherd. We do ask, Lord, that you would be pleased to save sinners, that you would cause those who are outside, who are in the darkness, who are outside the fold, that you would cause them to hear the voice of Jesus in the Word. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would open up blind eyes, that you would give men and women and boys and girls saving faith from the youngest child to the oldest adult. Lord Jesus, what else can we do? We have your word. We have your promises. And we ask, Lord, that you would arise and bring sinners into the fold this morning. We ask and pray all these things in your name. Amen. Amen.